Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And again, we're picking up where we left off last time. We left off at verse 8. And so we'll pick it up at verse 9 and go through to verse 13. And so if you found your place there in Romans 12, please stand with me as we read God's word and open in prayer. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Father God, I pray that you would give us understanding of what it is to walk in the Spirit and to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that we would see anything in our lives that might hinder us. Lord, I pray you to open our eyes this morning, that we would draw near to thee and be made more wise and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so, the title of the message this morning, and I didn't want to take the whole section here, but really all the way down to verse 21, it's a number of different things that that are needful in the Christian life. And in the context of chapter 12, you know, when we start, and really it's in the context of the beginning of the thought, it kind of begins in chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And when we talk about that portion, talking about acceptable unto God, and so he doesn't leave us hanging there to kind of just wonder what's acceptable to God. He gives us here a number of wise directions when it comes to, you know, giving an honest inventory of where we're at in our Christian life. And so I titled this message "Living Out a Sacrifice Life," because it's one thing to come to the place in our lives where we acknowledge that we truly owe everything to God, and we, you know, lay it on the line, as it were, die to self. I think, you know, we can do that maybe with, maybe in zeal and not understanding, that that's not just something that you just sort of, just decide and then it just happens. Because the old man doesn't die when you get saved. You still have the old man. There's a struggle going on. And so, you know, the Bible talks about that that crucified life where we're dying daily, where, you know, we're putting off concerning the old man and putting on the new man. So I just want to talk about a number of these things and how important it is to really think of it in its whole. So I'm going to talk about a number of different things here, but really the preface is a Christian. So that's somebody who's trusting in Christ as their Savior, who then has voluntarily given themselves to God as a living sacrifice. And so this isn't about, you know, cracking the whip. It's not about duty. It's about opportunity that we have, and it's for Christians. And always important, anytime I get into talking about do's and don'ts, really important that everybody here understands that the do's and don'ts, we don't check off the checklist of do's and don'ts and say, "I've done this or I've not done that, therefore I'm a Christian." No, this is for Christians. If you've been saved, then you know that your works cannot save you. You know that Nothing that you can do can bring you nearer to God. He has done everything required. He came to us. God left heaven's glory and lived a sinless life, Jesus Christ, and then died in our place, took our sins upon him, and then in power demonstrated his authority over sin and the grave in rising from the dead, and now is seated at, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father and is offering that salvation as a free gift. If you accepted that free gift, then you understand this aspect of works, that it's not us working into his favor, it's us receiving an amazing and valuable gift. And then having received that gift, being given new life, and our eyes are opened, and we're made alive unto God, we're newborn babes, that we then look to our Father and desire to grow, as newborn babes, we're desiring the Word of God as newborn babes desire milk, the Bible talks about. And so we grow, and part of that growth is understanding that we're not responding to God as payment or as an earning, but just as a reflection of what God has done. And it's more about getting out of the way than it is about doing. You know, many people in the Christian life they'll get saved and think, okay, now I've got to do. And it just flips right back to being about self. It's when I say it's more about getting out of the way, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling inside you. And God has a desire to work in you and to work through you. And we hinder that when we quench the Spirit and when we fight against the Holy Spirit working inside us. But it's when we lay down our own desires, when we lay down our fleshly impulses and submit ourselves to God, that then what's within us can truly shine through, and we can live out this life that's described here. And so we'll just get into it, and I want to comment on that throughout, just to keep that in focus, because anytime I start ticking down a list, you can just get into that lane and start thinking, okay, I need to be doing that more. I need to be doing this more. I'm not giving you a shopping list. What I'm saying is, understand, as you're looking at the leaves on your tree, will it reflect you on the root issue? The root. So I want to focus on the root. The root must be Christ. And so it says, "Love, let love be without dissimulation." And so he just finished talking about the body. He's still talking about that, about the relationship within the body. And brethren relating to one another, love without dissimulation. That word dissimulation, only found a few times in the scriptures. What it really is, it means sincerity, like undissembled, without dissimulation. Dissimulation is a word that, depending on the context, it's in the negative sense, so it's a word that brings about the idea of hypocrisy, but then the desire here is the opposite of hypocrisy, so like unfeigned love. We see the same word in 1 Timothy 1:5. It says, and again, this just relates directly to what we're talking about here, and we think about our life in Christ and how we address the issues of life, address our relationships, no matter what those relationships are. Now, the end of the commandment, this is 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That word unfeigned is the same word that's interpreted dissimulation here, without dissimulation. And so, unfeigned. 1 Peter 1:22, again, addressing the same issue. We see this throughout the New Testament in terms of instruction from the apostles. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice it's linking so many things together, because you can't have an impure heart and have an unfeigned love of the brethren. Like, that doesn't work together. That's a package. And so it's unfeigned. It's sincere. Which, if you could look at it another way, it's not fake. And we all understand that. I'm sure you've met people that are fake, that appear friendly. You know, I don't want to rip on car salesmen, but that's the stereotypical thing. But not just them, but in sales generally, you'll find really good folks that understand they're there to provide a service. But there's another sector, and this is what sticks in my mind, where they've heard, or they've been trained, or they've read in the manual, or they watched a YouTube video or whatever it is that tells them that they've got to build rapport, and they've got to get beyond just this economic transaction, and they got to make it about something greater for the purposes of selling you whatever it is they're selling you. And so they immediately try and get a certain level of intimacy in like, we're friends, you know. And so very friendly and saying things that, you know, being very complimentary, really, you know, interested in who you are and what you're about, trying to understand you. And it's like in 30 seconds trying to build a friendship. And yet, and maybe it's my cynical nature, but immediately warning flags go up and it's like, who are you? You know, once this is over, if I even decide I want to purchase this item, which is, that's what I'm here for, like, we don't know each other. You don't even know me. And yet, you know, maybe, commenting on your family or whatever it is, asking about the family, oh, wonderful, you know, and just pouring it on really thick. It's so insincere that I find it very coarse, and it makes me, it's so cringy. It makes me very uncomfortable. And it's like, let's not go there. Like, let's have a transparent interaction here about facts and data. And, you know, and so I think of that, you know, when people approach you and they don't really care about you, but they want to appear that they care about you. So they say the right things, and yet it falls flat because it's not real. You know, and I think in the Christian context, it's like, oh, we just love you. We're praying for you. Are you actually praying? Because we say that. It's like a strip phrase. It's like a Christian strip phrase. Oh, I'm praying for you. It's like saying, have a nice day. But, you know, when we say things like that, that's connected to something real. And if it's not real, then it's something that doesn't build. It doesn't edify. It erodes. It brings about division. Because, you know, as much as we may be guilty of being insincere from time to time, each of us is highly tuned to that. We're all very good hypocrisy detectors outwardly, you know, because we judge the world on how it impacts us, but we judge ourselves based on our intent. And so we tend to miss our own hypocrisy, but we tend to pick up on everybody else's. But so it's talking about really sincere. Now, sincerity doesn't mean that it's always positive. Real sincerity ought to reflect reality. That's why Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, when we're doing wrong, our friends actually care about our good. And so they might bring us up short. And question our behavior, or question our decisions. Not because they are so holy, but because they have picked up their Bible and they know something's wrong and they're concerned. And so you may be wounded, your pride may be wounded, but that's your true friend. That's sincere, that's unfeigned love. Real. When you really love somebody, you will risk the relationship for their benefit. If you don't care at all about someone, they can do whatever they want. And it's like, yeah, it's fine, whatever. I don't care. Because you actually don't care. About their good, about their spiritual health. And so, you know, that might be, you know, we see somebody on the street when we're driving by at 50K. Well, we may not necessarily interact. But within the brethren here, we ought to have, again, we're to have the same care one for another. And when one is rejoicing, all rejoice. And when one is suffering, we're all grieving that suffering. Not sort of, you know, ignoring or hardening ourselves. It's really, it's sincere. Again, sort of in the negative context, Proverbs 28:23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." And so many times that's where it shows itself. You know, it's easy to be friendly with people when everything's friendly. And you know, we do that all the time. And it's good. I'm not saying, you know, you don't need to be a super blunt instrument 24/7. Like, you can just be nice to someone, be polite to someone. That's, you know, but if we're going to be real with our friends, it's not always nice. But if both of your desire is to serve God, and if both of your desire is spiritual health and loving God, then when you're rebuked, it will endear your heart toward the person who in love. And again, they have a responsibility. Galatians 6, you know, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, nobody likes the Bible answer guy that says, pow, 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 like riddling you with bullets of correction with no heart. There's no sincerity. That's just as bad. You know, just call it a drive-by shooting. And you just start sitting there going, like, what do I even do with that? But when someone has established through their own conduct a consistency of love and concern, and they come to you, you know, they're so much more valuable. And that's what that is, that let love be without dissimulation. That's a full love where we really do care for our neighbor, and particularly here for our brethren. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." And again, if we find ourselves being insincere and just pumping, you know, I call it, you know, pumping someone's tires, is the terminology I would use for, you know, just sort of unmerited praise. You got to ask, why am I doing that? Am I trying to manipulate that person? Am I trying to cause them to have a certain view of me? Oh, he's really nice. He's such a good guy. You know, he's always encouraging me, when that's really maybe not what's in your heart. And so we want to just be real, I guess, is the main issue here. And that reality of that presence, where you, how you show up to the conversation, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Galatians 5:22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So no limit on any of that. Notice, though, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, like, you know, like love would be an apple and joy would be an orange and peace would be a pear, and right? That's not what it says. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Think of it like a cluster of grapes. The fruit of the Spirit. It's all connected, because when you are walking in the Spirit, you know, the Spirit does not, when you're truly under the control of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't piecemeal you. He doesn't just give you love and not joy and not peace. But then he'll give you long suffering, but not gentleness, goodness, or faith. They're all a package. It's all together. And that doesn't mean that we can't be struggling in one aspect or another. But when we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit, they're all together, because it's one Spirit. When you're in submission to the Holy Spirit, He will work through you all of these things. And so what I'm talking about here in terms of living out that sacrifice life, it must be lived walking in the Spirit. And so when we think about that, you know, we can immediately look within our lives and say, am I really walking in the Spirit? Or am I trying to watch things? Am I trying to, you know, architect this like a marionette for myself, you know, in terms of, oh, I got to watch this. Or are we just in submission to Him? Because it says here in verse 9, that this is the first, let love be without dissimulation. Then immediately it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Then it goes back in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So if you put all that together, what's in the middle of that sandwich? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, because we cannot serve in the Spirit if we are humoring the lust of the flesh. And so the quickest way to quench the Spirit's working and allowing us to walk in that way that fulfills these requirements here in Romans, the quickest way to quench that is to entertain evil in your mind. Rejecting God's word. You know, we may be being convicted about something, but we're fighting it for whatever reason. And so we're fighting against it, and it's immediately then a work of the flesh to act contrary to what's going on in here and try and display to everyone else that everything's fine, you know, everything's fine. No, we're good. Everything's good. Everything's fine. When rarely is that the case. And when it is, you don't need to tell anybody. It's evident. It's just evident. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 through 22, there's much more there. There's good stuff there, but it just, when it links these things together, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And so in the context of having our life, like how we show up to the group as a member of a body, how we attach to the rest of the body here, it really is connected to what's our individual heart relationship with God. And so we're not quenching the Spirit. We're in submission to the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. That's talking about preaching. That's not rejecting. Oh, he's not talking about me. He's talking about so-and-so because I remember when they did this or that to me and they better get it right, you know. and it's like, ooh, no. You know, for me, it's, oh, Lord, show me the gaps in my armor where I'm ignoring the truth or I'm fighting against the truth that I might have opportunity to submit that you would rule and reign and not me just deciding what I'm going to be doing. And so then it says, prove all things. So that's another one of those ones, you know, where it says, in all things, give thanks, right? Those are great ones to just draw a circle around. Prove all things. You know, we ought not just give anything a free pass into our lives. We ought to prove it out. Is it actually good? Is this something that I need in my life? If I want to display that loving attitude that I need to have, if I want to be truly walking in the Spirit, you know, that's why we make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's part of proving things out. And then it says, hold fast that which is good, and then abstain from all appearance of evil. And so not just evil, right? Evil's next door neighbor that looks a lot like evil. It's questionable. You know, we ought not be involved in questionable things, because if it's questionable, inevitably somebody's going to question it. And now all of a sudden we're backpedaling. How are we supposed to explain how we're conducting ourselves? And so all of that can really quench what's going on in our lives if we want God to work. And so it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And so when we're focused on good things in terms of that internal, daily, 24/7 walk with God, that makes us able to reach out with, and that's with a proper heart condition. You know, you may be questioning, like, wow, you know, I'm interacting with people and they're having a bad reaction. Things are not going well. Well, you know, it's true that everybody has their own issues and they may not respond well because of their own issues, but we've always got to ask the question, who am I being? Who am I that I'm getting this kind of a reaction? Because again, we're quickly judging ourselves based on our intent, but we can see the impact that we're having. And if we're not conscious of that, that's not preferring one another, right? Because you certainly don't typically give people a pass when they sting you and say, well, I'm sure their intent was good, and so I'm just going to act like that was for the best. No, we react based on how we were treated and how it made us feel. Now, again, we have our own responsibility there. If it's truth, we ought to accept it. At the same time, we need to realize that we also are going about doing that. And so that's where a lot of cross wires happen is, you know, we're being very, very merciful to ourselves in our own behavior, but very harsh with others on how they are interacting with us. And that can be a real problem. And so when we're in honor preferring one another, like Philippians chapter 2 here, it says in verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so that's not, again, that's not talking about covetousness, looking on a man's things. No, that's looking at a man's things with a mind toward, how can I be a benefit? How can I be a help? How can I be an encouragement? You know, realizing that, you know, we're not a big deal. When we're in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, we're not coming in with pride. We're coming in with humility, acknowledging that we ourselves we're just men. There is no temptation that's taken us, but such as is common to man. And so that's that idea of approaching our brother in meekness. And that helps us to be affection to one another. When we have compassion, when somebody's struggling in particular, when we have compassion for that, that's evident in how we approach someone. And so genuine love, unfeigned love, that is predicated by us ourselves, you know, having a clean heart, approaching without any jaded attitudes or preconceived notions. And so that's not just in the church. So as we continue on here in verse 11 of our text, not just in the church, you know, not just with the brethren, but everywhere, you know, also at work and out and about. You know, often we think of, you know, Christian behavior like in reference to the body. And of course, there is specific instruction concerning how the body's to act with one another. But then out in the world, here it says, not slothful in business. And I love that because, you know, we're Christians 24/7. You know, there's that slight, you know, should it never be said of us that we're that kind of a Sunday-only Christian, you know? Pray on Sunday, sin on Monday. That ought not be our way. Christ is in us. And we bring Christ from here out into our workplace. And so it shouldn't be that, oh, we're so kind and opening the door and after you and everything else. And then we're in our job and we're just cutthroat. You know, we're just pointing out everybody's faults and we're elevating ourselves above others in the workplace. Because they're just, you know, all these people. Just this, you know, co-workers. No. Sloth, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so slothful too, like you think about how we approach our work. Is it, you know, the work standards that are laid out, is that a bar? It's like, well, I've done better than the minimum. So by law, you can't fire me. Does anybody want to hire somebody like that? No. No. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's, we talked about that in the introduction. You know, there's a there's a lively nature about it. Colossians 3:23, it says in verse 24, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So no matter what, if you're a mechanic or if you're working finance or whatever your job is, you serve the Lord Christ. Because those interactions that are brought about because of a work context, those aren't coincidence. You know, I believe that God places many of us in the workplaces that he has us in because there is no other gospel witness. And he desires for you to be that light. And you are that light, not just in what you say, because you can talk a good game and then demonstrate a horrifying testimony with how you work. But that it builds on one another, where we say things that are God-honoring, and then we act in a way that is also God-honoring and make it clear, my service is unto God. And if my service is with a heart to God and a desire to be acceptable to God, then certainly it ought to be acceptable to man. And so it's about having that good attitude. Titus 2, 9 and 10, talking about servants and masters. And so, you know, none of us are indentured servants here, I don't believe. But yet we still can understand that the employer-employee relationship is similar in nature, where, you know, you have they have authority over you within the workplace. And it says here, in Titus 2, 9 and 10, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." So that's not always the continual last word, the wisecracker talking back. It says, "not purloining." Now that word purloining, I had to look it up because I thought I knew what it meant. But really what it's about is embezzling. So you hear about from time to time somebody get walked out of a financial office in a business suit and handcuffs for embezzlement, meaning they were siphoning funds out of their business, funds that were not their paycheck, right? They obviously thought their paycheck wasn't good enough, and they began to steal from their employer. And so it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Again, integrity is who you are when nobody's watching. That, you know what, the unattended till is safe in your presence. The materials in the job site are the job's materials. They're not yours. And so all of those things, that showing all good fidelity, you treat the equipment with respect. It says then that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn. And this is what I'm talking about. The doctrine of God our Savior is what we're telling men as the Lord gives opportunity, and as we look for those opportunities, we can give them the doctrine of God our Savior, that Jesus Christ can save them, can set them free from the bondage of sin in this life and the penalty of sin. You can give testimony about how God has saved you. But then when you behave yourself in a way here that shows fidelity, that shows honesty, that adorns the doctrine of God. And so, fervent in spirit. And so we're walking in the Spirit in the workplace. Not moaning and groaning over the task we've been given. What an opportunity. And by the way, it's quite a unique thing to just simply be given a task and, yes, sir, and go to it. Then it says, in 1 Peter chapter 2, just talking about attitude here, starting in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Gratitude. What a wonderful thing to know in your heart, gratitude. And we ought to bring that through all of our life and into the workplace. Gratitude, not, oh, poor me, oh, my lot. No, gratitude. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Many of those spiritual sacrifices may be in the workplace. If you do well and you are punished for it and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. What a wonderful spiritual sacrifice that is acceptable by God, to God by Jesus Christ. Lively stones. Again, we're not just a bump on a log. You know, we're not just, you know, sitting there waiting to be given orders. We're alive. We're thinking. We're anticipating. We're present. You know, you can kind of tell sometimes when somebody's spaced out in the workplace where they're just 1,000-yard stare out the window and it's like, are you on task for what we're doing? Like, we talk about it in safety all the time to watch for people like that, that are on autopilot. You know, I've dug a hole 1,000 times. I could do this in my sleep. And so they basically are asleep. You know, meanwhile, some helper is jumping into the hole because something blew in and boom, you know. But what I'm talking about is being spiritually present. That we're not just saying, you know, well, ho-hum, I punch my clock, I'm here for 8 hours, I'm going to just space out, and then when I'm done, I'll get in my car and I'll turn on some good spiritual music and I'll think about the Lord. No, in the workplace, it's like, that's a spiritual battlefield where so many things are happening, opportunities and challenges to yourself, and God is working. He's working in your life all the time. So then it says, as it transitions from that business attitude, it says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, that resilience that we need to have, the resilience comes from trusting God. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're trusting that He is leading us in the way that we need to go. And as we obey Him, and really that's where, you know, as we understand the Scriptures, and, you know, that's why we need to read the Scriptures so that we know what they say, so the Holy Spirit can bring to our remembrance when we get in a situation where there's a decision to be made. We need to know what the Scripture says, right? That we can be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then given that opportunity, we know that we're headed the right direction. We're walking with God. Then if it leads us into some form of distress or tribulation, you know, we can understand, okay, but I'm walking in God's will. I'm in God's plan here. God is going to use this for His glory. Will I allow Him to use it for His glory, or will I just cry out in despair? Again, God many times provides a glimpse to the lost as to the his glory in the life of the Christian through trials. And so He puts us through trials. It says here in Romans 5, 3, 4, and 5, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, do you see how this is all linking together? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's shed abroad because we're not quenching it. We have that, we're rejoicing in hope because we're allowing that tribulation to work in us patience and experience. That experience is what helps us trust God. You know, we understand God knows, and God's led me in places like this before, and He'll lead me again. And I just need to walk with Him. It's not about me architecting how I'm going to get out of this. Because that's typically what happens. We're like, oh, everything's going good. I'm walking with the Lord. And then things kind of go sour. Uh-oh, I better hurry up and figure out how I need to get myself out of this. Well, maybe you need to be dwelling there. You know, He brought the nation of Israel into captivity. It was His will. He had a purpose for it. And so He ultimately glorified Himself in bringing them miraculously out of captivity. But he had to bring him in so he could bring him out. Do you understand? God may be bringing a glorious deliverance for you, but he wants you to abide in it. He wants you to abide in him, to trust him, and allow him to lead you through it. And so, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And so, we ought not, be looking in the mirror in panic. What am I supposed to do? We need to be instant in prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, very familiar verses. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He'll keep your heart and mind. You don't have to keep yourself calm. You just have to let your request be made known unto God. It says, and this is another one that you can circle there, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So those three things, prayer with supplication and thanksgiving. Again, in all humility, but also gratitude. When we're praying to God and thanking him for his goodness to us with gratitude, it's hard to be having a pity party when you have real gratitude for where God has you. Real gratitude for the life that you have. If you can thank God for nothing else, just thank him that he has delivered you from your certain judgment in a fiery hell. I mean, that right there is enough. You could just be shouting hallelujah all day long, just considering where I could be without Christ. To have Christ, then if he should lead you into something that brings trial, but thank you, Lord, I know that at the end of all this, I'm going to be separated from all of this, from all the worry, from all the sin, from all the stress, from all the everything, all the struggle, it's gone. Like, that's real. And so we can say, at this moment, I can trust you. I know where you're leading me. And I'm on my way there, looking to Jesus. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we talked about some of the other, when we talk about quench not the Spirit. But just previous to that, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Again, declarative statement, pray without ceasing. Is there any time when it's inappropriate to pray? Because you don't have to say anything out loud. Like the little camp song that we used to sing at Beacon Bible Camp. Did you ever talk to God above? It says, he can, on a mountaintop, he's there. You can cry when you're alone to him. He's there. He hears you no matter where you are. You can be in a boardroom. I've been there. Like, in a situation, in front of hundreds of people. Lord, help me to speak with clarity. Lord, help me to do right. Facing opposition. Lord, help me to just submit to you and do right. And leave the consequence in his hand. And then all of a sudden, you don't have that paralysis of analysis looking at your situation. And it's like that stress of having the spotlight on you. It's like, let the stress go. It's like, the Lord, I just need to allow truth to reign. And so pray without ceasing. Then we see, finally here, it says in Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And so that's as we allow God to work inwardly, just as I said in Romans 5:5 here, it says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then it comes out of us. What you're full of is what will come out of you. It's what will be seen. And so that, he's now directly relating this to how we respond to the brethren. Already having been instructed concerning being kindly affectioned one to another. And so that's a wonderful thing. James talks about I will show thee by faith, by my works. You know, if you say, he asks about the validity of a man's religion. If he says to someone, be ye warmed and filled, and provides not those things which are needful. Like, what good is your faith? And we can say all kinds of nice Christian platitudes to one another, but if it doesn't ultimately back itself up with some form of action, and that doesn't mean that, you know, we're just drain, and I'll get into this. No, it doesn't mean I've got to drain my bank account for everyone else just to prove that I love them. No, that's not the case. But I look at one example here in 2 Corinthians, and it kind of clarifies that there's a willingness. You know, there are people that have just a default position is no. The default position is I am unwilling, where it's just the answer is no. And especially on finances, it's like anything else. But as soon as it addresses a financial thing, immediately the door slams shut, and it's coldness. And there's a problem there. Now, again, understand it in its context. Look at these folks here in Macedonia. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:1 and following, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Do you see? That's the issue. The issue is not, are you giving X amount of dollars or whatever, like, That's money preacher talk. Like, you gotta, don't pay your power bill, you give me money and we'll, you know. No. They were willing of themselves. Again, the Christian life is voluntary. You know, the tithe, that's not a law for you. As we have the opportunity to give. We're willing of ourselves. It says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. You know, when God works in you, generosity and brotherly love in your heart, you want to give gifts, and the hope of your heart is that they'll receive it, and that they'll, and really what that is that they will receive your love. They'll receive your love. Not they'll receive your money, they'll receive your whatever it is, your time. It's receive my love. And many of us, we don't want to receive love. Our pride gets welled up. Somebody wants to love us, wants to demonstrate love for us. And, no, I can't be beholden to you. You know, I've got to pay you back. Well, you know, sometimes what you've done then is you've just snuffed out all the joy of the situation. Because now it's an exchange. Now it's a tit for tat. But, you know, Christian liberality is not tit for tat. In fact, we're instructed to... that we ought to be looking for those opportunities to give to someone who can't give back. That's not part of the discussion. And yet they're saying, praying us with much entreaty, we would receive the gift. No doubt they understood the situation in Macedonia. And it's like, how can we take this gift when we know that they're having difficult times? And yet it says, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. There's your Romans 12:1 right there. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. And so God owned them completely, and it was no it was no great thing then if they should give a gift that was directed by the working of the Holy Spirit in them. They knew it was right to do. They had peace about it, and they desired it. It says, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. And so that's where the rubber meets the road there. They are giving a physical demonstration of the sincerity of their love toward the missionary work that was going on, the ministering to the saints, in another place, they were sending to that. To me, that's the epitome of our missions giving. Again, missions giving, that's not tithing. That's above the tithe. That's something that you just decide that you want to do because you want to see the gospel go forth in another place. that's someone else doing it. And the vehicle that we do that, we give money. Maybe we don't give money. Maybe we give something that would help forward, you know, whether it's materials or other things. Maybe we go and help. I've seen some work groups come and do, you know, do 2 months worth of work in 2 weeks. And that was their offering, you know, their time and themselves. But we do that. We prove, that's where we really prove the sincerity of our love. We can say, I love you all we want. But until we show up, you know, and put our work boots on, there's always that question. And so that's just as James is pointing out, we will show our faith by our works and we show our love through actions. But then to clarify, 2 Corinthians 8:11, if we look a little further, it says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness of will, so there may be a performance out of that which ye have. So they're saying, okay, now go ahead and do it. You said you're going to do it, now do it. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. See, this is something that the money preachers don't care about. They want, they're parasites, and they want to suck everybody's bank account dry, and they want to roll in a $4 million aircraft. You know, oh, Jesus wanted me to have a 40-foot aircraft, not a 30-foot aircraft. And they don't care. They just, they hit that switch, and they say, you just give because they want to have. But no, when the Holy Spirit is truly at work, it's not a crack of the whip. It's just like being here in church or singing hymns or opening our mouth to the of the gospel to someone. That comes from the Holy Spirit working within. And so it is with this. It says, if there be first a willing mind. If your mind is not willing, I would say, ask yourself, why isn't it willing? Now, it might not be willing because the whole thing is a scam. That's what I'm saying. Like, they play on our guilt sometimes, people will. And so it's, hey, prove all things. Prove all things. But if the Holy Spirit's really at work, he'll show you that, no, this is right and good. And so then there'll be a willing mind for that. But according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And I believe that God does do that work. He, as he works in our hearts, he knows where we're at. He's not going to injure us with a major temporal blessing if we are not ready to handle it. And yet, he knows our hearts. And if he wants to use us as a vessel of blessing, it's because he knows that it will be a blessing. And so that's where I say it's, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. But if God commands your heart, he can give you wealth and use that wealth to be a blessing. And so that's a matter of your abundance being supply for someone's want. That's about having those bowels of mercies for our brethren, for looking on another man's things. When you see that they have a need and you have a supply, and if we close our heart off to that, I believe we are grieving the Holy Spirit, because God is identifying that to you for a reason, that it might be you. That might make a way there. And so then finally, given to hospitality. And that's the same attitude because we see in 1 Peter 4:9, it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so that's the issue of, you know, well, you know, I can't, you know, be hospitable because now, you know, they're going to eat me out of house and home or whatever it is. I don't know what the idea is. Now I'll just say it's according to your ability. I mean, there's people that they're hospitable in desire and intent. But that doesn't mean that they can have 100 people in their single bedroom apartment. But really this is more about an attitude. It's about an attitude towards one another. We don't look at the other members of the body as, you know, as leeches from you. No, we love the brethren. We have an affinity for one another. We want to be around one another. And we want to spend time in fellowship. We want to bless with hospitality, whether it's a meal or a visit. That you want to give them your time. Time is precious, and we want to give them time, and we want to bless. You know, there's something about that exchange. You know, making a meal for somebody is the typical context that we understand it. That can be a blessing. But it's more than just having a meal. You know, I've had meals with people that were pretty quiet and not very edifying. It's not just about eating food. It's about the edification and the mutual love and respect that you have for one another and the desire to be together. I'll ask the question. So we're here together in church because this is where church is, and you're here at church, and so you're here. But do you desire to be with the members of the church outside of this building? Like, if you have no desire to be together with any of the members of this church outside of this building, I would say that's a huge warning flag, that you're performing a religious duty and you're not connected to the body. You're isolating yourself from the body. And so when we show hospitality, what that's demonstrating is that we do love each other. We do want to be together. And that's a physical demonstration of a mutual love. It makes me think, and we often use Hebrews 10 in reference to coming to church, assembling for church, but, you know, again, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. As it says here, Hebrews 10, 23, 24, 25, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, does that only have to happen here in the church? Because again, the church is the ecclesia. It's the body of believers. It's not the building. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so we ought not want to see less and less of each other. We ought to want to see more and more of each other as each of our hearts are drawn nearer to God. I believe if that is occurring, then we'll be drawn together. We'll be drawn nearer to one another. And we'll want to be together because, you know, this world, the things of this world, they're just growing dim, and the worldly associations that we have begin to just fade and gray out. And the real vibrancy and color in this life is to know God and to serve God and to be encouraged in that, to be around people who also love God and who are directed in that way and have a desire to provoke unto love and good works. Provoking has that, you know, it's like you're starting the conversation. And I think that's a wonderful thing, you know, when you can get together with a fellow believer and the discussion is spiritually edifying. It's real. It's about things of the Spirit. You come away with some wisdom or some understanding with compassion. And it's not just this very secular meeting of secular things. It's not that it's, you know, 24/7, it's only things that pertain to Scripture that we discuss. We discuss many things. But if the Lord never factors into the discussion, you know, where's the real edification there? And so part of that hospitality is that desire. That's something that comes from the Spirit. That's something that's real. And so there's been a number of things that have been talked about through this morning, and I appreciate your attention. Ask yourself, am I submitting myself to God? Are the fruit of the Spirit, is that displaying in my life? And again, it's not just checking a checkbox, say, well, I managed to think of a scenario where I checked each one of those checkboxes, therefore, I'm talking about being real. And just acknowledging that we as a body are connected to one another. We're to build one another up under the edifying of itself in love. And so that's the focus here. If we truly have given ourselves to God, that will show in how we relate to one another. These things will not be a struggle. These things will not be a dutiful thing. They'll be a joy. And it'll be a joy that not only you will receive, but a joy that you'll be giving as well. There's a real joy in spiritual fellowship. I'm thinking of that verse where he says, talking about unity, that it's like the oil upon the head, even flowing down into Aaron's beard, right? Like it, how beautiful and how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's real. That's not just some trite thing. That's a scriptural reality, and it's something that is truly available to us as a body. We can know that, and we can have that. The question is, will you die to yourself and allow the Holy Spirit of God to take control, that might be your living reality? Let's pray. Father God, we just love you this morning. We're so thankful for our salvation. So thankful that you've not just saved us and then let us go to fend on our own, but you've saved us and you're keeping us, and now you're directing us. You're helping us to grow as you teach us and direct us in the way of thy truth. Lord, we thank you for those in our lives that you have brought in thy wisdom, that are there to encourage us in thy ways. Lord, help us to be that kind of person that is truly in thy command, that as you command our hearts and our actions and words each day, that we can be used to be an edification to our brothers. Lord, also that we would have humility, that as the brethren desire to express that love toward us, that we would receive it with humility, and that would build one on another, and that we would just be so bound together in thy love that it would be apparent to any that would know us, that if they should give testimony of Harvest Baptist Church, that they would say that we love thee and we love each other. Lord, that might be our testimony. Do your work in our lives and help us, Lord, to acknowledge where we need to lay down our own will and our own way and follow thee. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.